let's just do that again, huh? I don't know how you go on after that. It's like someone punches you in the choir. Thank you. Just for that message today and for the truth of it, the blood applied, the abundant grace of God. I mean, just wow. I'm so thankful that that's true. First of all, the power of it is in the truth of it, you know? You were powerful. It made me want to join the choir, even if Ralph is in it. But I'm so thankful that's true today. And I'm so thankful that the truth does not lie dormant, but that it is applied, that the blood is applied. And I hope today, having experienced even only what we've experienced already, that you won't walk out of here without feeling a sense that this is applied in my life. And letting that make a difference to you as you go, living in the reality of all God's done for us. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, the book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible, nearly. So if you get to the middle of it, you'll be in Psalms, and you can just follow the numbers from there. Psalm 19, maybe a familiar psalm to you. We're going to be in a little bit of an in-between series for a few weeks just because of scheduling, and the idea or kind of what is on my mind, the lenses through which I'm seeing these sermons, has to do with our graduates, with those who are graduating from high school or college, for those who are young adults or in college about to graduate from high school or embark on what's next in your life. Just some words of good counsel from God's Word, some challenges to you, some reminders of what to look for, what to be on guard for, what to be prepared for. The messages will apply to us all. It's not only for the college students, even though I do have you guys in mind. So listen carefully, no matter what age you are. And let's work through this together. We'll be in Psalm 19 today and Deuteronomy chapter 6 next week and Proverbs 25 and the book of Jude in these coming weeks, this kind of in-between series. And so you'll want to have your Bibles here. And today you're going to want to have your Bibles. Psalm 19 is a whole psalm. It's short, but there wasn't room on the screen to fit every verse under every point. So you're going to want to look. Psalm 19 is divided into three sections, and that should be clear in your Bible, and you're going to want to have that in front of you today. And so if you do have a Bible, go ahead and open it, we'll have some words on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so we have those on the back table. They're set out there lovingly, just so you can have that if you need that in your life. No cost at all. And so you grab that if you'd like to have one, okay? I'm going to read this. It has to do with God's glory. So much theology can be taken from this. We're going to be very practical today. Verse 1, the heavens, that's just what's up here, not heaven, but the heavens, declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day, every day, pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. What does it reveal? A feeling, a sensation? No, it reveals knowledge. It pours out speech. Communication is happening from the glory of the created heavens, from the sky above, proclaiming the handiwork of God, the knowledge of who God is, of what he is, of how he is disclosed to us through the heavens. There is no speech, verse 3, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Not a word that the heavens declare, that the skies proclaim. There is no speech, there is no word whose voice is not heard. The message is clear, the message is received. No one can say, well, I never saw that. Well, I never knew that. The message is is present. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice, whose voice? The heavens, the skies. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There's nobody who doesn't get that blessing of being shown about God in them, in what? The skies, the heavens. In them he has set a tent for the sun, God has, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. How do you think a bridegroom emerges from his chamber the day of the wedding? Gloriously, right? Conspicuously. The sun tented or tabernacled in the heavens, so to speak. A metaphor, of course. He comes out in glory like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. How does a strong man, an Olympian, run his course? He doesn't do it not to be seen, right? There's glory in that. Everybody sees it. He runs his course with joy. That's what the sun is like in the skies, in the heavens, that are declaring, that are proclaiming. It's rising. The sun's rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. What's not covered? The Bible says here, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There's a fierceness, there's a radiance to the glory of God. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Nothing, no creature is able to one day say, well, the light, the warmth, the notion of who God is, of his glory, it never shone on me. I didn't get that. I didn't know I was supposed to honor another. I didn't know that I was under obligation to obey another whose world this is. It's everywhere, the glory of God. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Change in topic. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What is it speaking of now? Not merely the creation, not merely that general proclamation of God's glory. What's being spoken of now is even deeper. The Word of God. The glory of God declares to us his nature, his character, and the Word of God fills that out for us. It puts in the details so that we may know it all. And it is a blessing to those who will hear and obey. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. You might say, well, I don't want gold. That's not important to me. Honey, and he goes on to say, even sweeter than the honey and drippings of the honeycomb. You might say, well, I don't even like honey, right? I mean, it's not. What's being said here is whatever the highest desire in your life other than God and his word, whatever is causes you to salivate with want in this world, the word of God, the glory of God, God himself is more to be desired than that, even the finest of that, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by what? The precepts, the laws, the rules of the Lord. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? The face of God's glory, under the authority of God's word, the writer here says, who can even know all of his sins? Who can discern his errors? The words of Isaiah, woe unto me, for I am undone, I am ruined here. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Allow. He's seeking permission. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I say, who I am be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. What a powerful psalm. I mean, what powerful words there. Just a few verses in one psalm. God does not make his glory known for no reason. He doesn't do it for nothing. And there are three gifts of his glory that I want us to unwrap this morning. The first is this, that the glory of God is evident to all. God's glory is evident to all. You can see this in the opening six verses here. All of verse 1 through 6 are here to show how completely God has made himself known to mankind. Look at verse 1. With completeness, God has disclosed himself. Who has not seen the heavens? What human being has not lived beneath the sky? These things that are declaring him, everyone has lived beneath them. We've all seen it. It happens every single day with frequency. Day to day, night to night, pours out speech, reveals knowledge. Boom, boom. Well, I didn't get to know this. Yes, you did. Every single day, it was being shouted to you through creation. The thoroughness of God's disclosure here. Verses 3 and 4, when they speak, they are understood everywhere by all, and there is nothing hidden from the heat, from the radiance of the glory of God, and with intensity, like a bridegroom, like a strong man. God, through creation, discloses himself to everyone for all time. We all have access to this knowledge. I've seen a lot lately, these little jokes kind of going around about the Dollar General stores. You know they're everywhere now, but I like them. I everywhere you go, there's a Dollar General. They say that in the springtime, they come up with the daffodils. They just Dollar General's popping up everywhere. Here's one, the last Dollar General for a quarter mile, right? That's why it's funny. But the next one, an exit, you know, all the Dollar Generals. There's a few more. The next one, what we're really going to find when we get to Area 51. It's where the aliens are supposed to be, a Dollar General. 3 days after we colonize Mars, there's a Dollar General. I think there's one more. Yeah, deep in the ocean. The scuba diver. And you get the point of this. Maybe you've seen these little jokes, and maybe you've seen all the Dollar Generals everywhere. And the point is, there's nowhere that there's not Dollar Generals now, right? They all smell the same, too, if you notice that. And it ain't good. You know, you go in there, they are everywhere. The glory of God. I'm probably going to get in trouble when I get to heaven for comparing the glory of God to the Dollar General. But the glory of God is pervasive. It's all over. You can't miss it. I mean, it's everywhere you look and all the time. That's why Psalm 23 is able to tell us, even though, yea, though, I walk through the valley of the shadow of what? Death. You are with me. The glory of God is there all the time, everywhere. That's why our kids were able to sing this morning. And in my darkest night, do you remember? You shine as bright as the day. The glory of God, the presence of God, is not something that hides in the fair weather. He is the God, the Bible says, who rides through the deserts, through the dry places. The Lord, that psalm says, the Lord is his name. The glory of God is everywhere to be seen. That does two things for us. It reminds us of the seriousness of our evangelism. That everyone has been warned. Everyone has a notion of God. We are to call them to salvation because we're all accountable to that notion. But for our college students, for you today, very practically speaking, here's what it means. No matter where you go, what university you find yourself at, what state you find yourself in, no matter where you are with your relationship and marriage and plans and scheduling, wherever you find yourself, you can always look up and see the glory of God. A decision that you're facing, that you're not sure what's right and what's wrong, all you have to do is look up and remember even the most common notions of who God is to be your guide, to know if this is a right direction, if it's the wrong direction. God is accessible to us always. To you today, all of you, there's nowhere that you will go that the word, that the glory of God, rather, is not speaking, proclaiming, pouring out knowledge, radiating through the heavens, the circuit from one end to the other, covering your life. God is at hand. He is not far off. Men, women, he's not far off from you today. He won't be far off from you when you are far off from where you may like to be. The Lord is accessible. The never-changing truth of God's character and power are instantaneously accessible to you always. Never is there a time that it's not there, that you can't lift up your eyes and remember what is true about God. When you find yourself in sorrow or in sin or in confusion or wandering, God has made himself ready to be found. We can look around. He is imminently evident everywhere at all times and never far off from those that he loves. The glory of God is evident to all. But secondly, the glory of God reveals his goodness. The glory of God reveals the goodness of God. That's the next section here. Verses 7 through 11, we see that. It turns out that the God who is glorious is also pricelessly good. Look at what the Bible says here about God's word. As we move from the generally revealed glory of creation into the scriptures and the blessed word of God, look what is available when we learn from and lead our lives according to God's word. Revival comes. I'm just going to look here with me in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. You ever need to be revived? I had a friend in Chattanooga who was at a conference downtown. He was a kind of a public figure. He collapsed on the floor, boom, dead. He was gone. Massive heart attack. But he happened to be at a cardio surgeons convention, right, at the Trade Center in Chattanooga. And all of a sudden, he was surrounded by cardio surgeons. And this man who laid there dead, they worked on him feverishly. The EMTs got there and shocked him. And he's back again. He's revived again. You ever been just dead in life? I mean, just empty, just wasting away, and you needed to be revived? The Word of God does that very thing. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The soul. The deep seat of our life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here's what that effectively means. God's word is so unchanging and always true that you can be an idiot, right? And some of us are. I mean, you can be an idiot. You can be simple-minded, so to speak. But if you know what God has put in here, if you know the character of God, if you know the truth of God, you will be filled with the wisdom of God. It can take the simplest, the lowliest, and it can make you wise for life. People will think you're smart. They'll know that you're wise when you're filled with the word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Isn't it funny? All of this is for us. It's not just bragging about God's word, how perfect and how true and how right it is. It's for our revival of our soul. The place we often hurt with the most agony. The place of deep longing. God provides revival. Amazing. It's for you. It's for us. And it revives the soul. It rejoices the heart. It makes wise the simple. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It opens your eyes to magnificent realms, to the dimensions of life and spirituality that we're not able to see on our own, but the Word of God is able to take us there. It opens us up to new and magnificent things. They're true, the Bible says, and righteous altogether. The fear of the Lord is clean. Haven't you ever needed to be cleansed? Haven't you ever, even just by virtue of walking through and living in this broken, defiled world, and having to touch the sinfulness and having to see the brokenness of humanity, having to watch helplessly as a loved one takes that road to destruction and you can't do anything, right? We're just coated in the soot of a sinfully fallen world, not even to mention our own wickedness. Not only to mention the committed lawlessness of our own hearts. The Bible says, oh, listen. Oh, friend. Oh, son. Oh, daughter. It is so clean. Haven't you ever wanted to be clean? God provides that for us through the Word of God. They're valuable, more to be desired even than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I love going to buffets. Bad transition, but a true reality. I love going to them. They're kind of out of fashion. Used to have, you got the Golden Corral, and used to have the Western Sizzlin'. Ryan's, anybody have, did they have Ryan's in Georgia? We had him in Tennessee, Ryan's. He abandoned us. Ryan took off and left, and no more Ryan's steakhouses, right? You go to Ryan's and go to that food bar. I'd go there with my grandparents. My grandfather's retirement ceremony, guess where? Ryan's, right? We're fancy folks. And so we went to Ryan's all the time. I loved the Hawaiian chicken, right? And then they started giving steaks on the bar, and they'd cut off the meat off of those big things. But to get down to that end of the food bar, where the Hawaiian chicken is, right, the delicious Hawaiian chicken, where the steaks are, where that good stuff is, you got to pass by what? The rice and the pasta and the bread, right? All of these things. What do we call those? Carbs, right? That's why they bring you those rolls out with all that butter. They're not trying to be nice to you. They're trying to fill your belly up with wasteful, cheap stuff. Get that rice down there and just absorb all that, just fill you right up. You go down the food bar, you got your plate in your hand, you get down to the Hawaiian chicken, you're like, well, I would really like some, but I don't have any room now. I got mashed potatoes on here, right? And Ryan's like, gotcha, right? That's exactly what I want him. Fill your belly up on the cheap stuff. By the time you get to the expensive, the good stuff, there's no more room left. Listen to this. The Bible is telling us, don't, guys, graduates, students, all of us, don't fill your bellies on the cheap stuff. The world wants to put in front of you, wants to heap on your plate the cheap things that are sinful or just wasteful or just idle that will take you away from the things of God. And they don't have to be outright sinful. It can be just distractions. It could be a relationship. It could be a video game. It could be any number of things. It could be an endeavor in your life. It could be just an attractive offer that's put out before you, what we might call a so-called open door that wasn't really opened by the Lord, though. And it's taking you away from the things of God. The world would love to fill us with those things. And so the Bible reminds us here, the Word of God, the precepts of God, following God, the glory of God. It's telling us, because we are tempted not to agree with it, we're tempted not to believe it, it's telling us, listen, they are more to be desired than the highest desire you might have. I want my kids to be successful. That's a good desire, isn't it? It is far less than your thirst for God's word ought to be. Well, I want our lives to be, I want us to have the right income and the right leisure, you know, the leisure activities that we ought to have. And after all, they've got it down the road here. After all, the people in my life group, I see that happening. And why shouldn't I have it too? And more to be desired is this than all else. And you're going to be in college or in the workplace, in retirement, in sorrow. You'll be in these places and sin's going to come along and say, let me just fill you. After all, don't you desire it? It's going to come right along and want to do that. Pleasure. Oh, don't you want this? False doctrine. was listening to Adrian Rogers the other day. He said, don't forget when you're looking for the devil to look in the pulpit. That's powerful, isn't it? Y'all going to go to college. There's going to be campus ministries there of all shapes and sizes. Some will say this is the Baptist Fellowship, and some of them won't tell what they are at all. But when you get in, there's a guy there that you really like. There's a social circle there that seems right. And all of a sudden, you find yourself under the hearing of what is abjectly false doctrine. Be careful. Don't eat the mashed potatoes when God has got a heaping serving of something treasured out there for you. Be careful about these things. Material gain. I got to get. That's the race I'm in, and I'm just getting started, and I got to go. I don't have time for the things of God. Sex. No more powerful temptation. No more useful tool in the hand of the devil than that. Don't forget about that trick. When you go to the buffet of all the world has to offer, you give priority to that which makes you love and lunge toward the riches of God. And they are riches. Watch out for distractions. Don't trust your heart. Don't fill yourself with the empty calories of the world and that which your flesh says is good. Fix your life to God. Fix your life to God. Do it. And find the showers of his blessings there. The glory of God reveals his goodness. And it's a goodness for you. But lastly, the glory of God declares his status. It turns out that God's glory is an inescapable reminder that we are accountable to him. What gives God the right, as this psalmist says, to tell me what my errors are? Who can discern his errors, the psalmist says. What gives God the right to declare my errors? What gives God the right to declare me innocent or guilty from hidden faults? What gives God the right to decide if I'm in a presumptuous sin and to remove me from out from under the sin's dominion? What gives God the standing to do that? What gives God to say that I'm blameless or innocent or guilty or any of that? And finally, he outright asks permission here. What gives God the right to tell me what is the words right here? What is acceptable? Oh, we hate that. Oh, in modern days, we just don't acknowledge that. We don't give that right to anybody. But God has the right, and his glory is an inescapable reminder of that. We're accountable to God. Who is anyone who lives under the heavens? Who is anyone who resides beneath the skies? Who is anyone who is under the circuit of the sun? We are all accountable to God. I went to see a friend of mine in Alabama this weekend, actually, an old friend, and the place is on a place called Sand Mountain, really above Trenton, Georgia. It's right there at the line, but Sand Mountain. To get there, I had to go through Lafayette and like the Tryon area, but you go over a ridge, and then you go over Lookout Mountain, past Cloudland Canyon, you go down to that valley, and up the other side to Sand Mountain. And on the way back, I was just looking around. It's beautiful. It's stunning. You get a glimpse every now and then over the edge of the mountain of the valley opening up and those ponds beneath, and the ground seems like a patchwork quilt. I don't know why they're that, but it's just like a little squares all over, and it's just wide open. It's breathtaking in the truest sense of that word. Then you get down into the valley, and you see those mountains as they have just risen up all around you. The valley's as pretty as the mountain peak. You're looking around, you say, wow, this is amazing. And one thing that ought to occur to us in that moment is that this doesn't belong to me. I didn't do this, and I could not do it. There's a reality there. We look around and say, this is not my house, and I cannot live in it any way I please. There is one who governs here. There, you just know that from seeing that. There is one who governs here, and he is not me. We're accountable to God. and the glory of God declares that to us. Always hold as the measure of your life the question of this: is what I'm doing acceptable to God? That ought to be the standard. Is what I'm doing acceptable to God? Does this please Him? Is there harmony between this choice, this attitude, this direction, and the heart of the one who owns this place? You don't go into your girlfriend's house, guys. Your dad's there, and just plop down in his recliner, do you? Drink your icy there and dribble a little bit down on the leather, right? Just kick back in the thing, put your legs up, talk however you want to, right? Pull her over close and give her a smooch on the mouth, right? You don't do that in his house. I'm looking at you, Asher. I don't know why, but you don't do that, do you? Because it ain't your house. This ain't our house. Listen, it's not our house. Does this please Him? Is there harmony between this choice, this attitude, this direction, and the heart of the one who owns this place? Success, like when you graduate. Success, like when you're at the end of the school year and the paper went great. Success, like when you retire and things are smooth sailing ahead. Success and victory when you're elevated to the next position at work and you got the promotion. When you've arrived in some sense in life, success is a vulnerability for us exactly for this matter. We have a tendency at the very moment that our graduates are about to be in that moment where you've completed it and there's a victory there, to think for a brief second, this is kind of my house. I mean, I've got the glory for a moment. It is those times of victory that we're often tempted to forget that we owe a duty to another. Don't forget that. Our church is in a time right now where from day to day I find myself thankful. Kevin and I were walking through the building just the other day together on a weekday, and in this hallway we just had to stop for a minute. And we just was kind of overcome with how much we have to be thankful for right now. It seems like we're just stepping stones of victory to victory, and the videos are uplifting us and so much. It's a vulnerable time for us, Poplar Springs. We've got to be humble. We've got to be submitted. We've got to turn to God. We've got to say glory to Him. We've got to put the eyes of our credit toward heaven there. It's a vulnerable time when you feel like you're moving to the next thing. Graduated. God's doing something. Let us be so careful in these times. For graduates, for our church, for each life here, love God with a true heart of followership. That's what He wants for us. This week, I read a story, beneath Mount Vernon, George Washington's house, they found some jars of 250-year-old cherries. They think from 1750, before the Revolutionary War even. They removed a brick in the basement, a brick floor, a brick whatever, pulled the bricks up, and under that was dirt, and in the dirt was buried bottles filled with cherries. Plump, they called them plump cherries. So it's not like they're shriveled up and decayed. They're cherries. They looked like cherries. They said they smelled sweet like cherries. They dug them up and, of course, took them to wherever, the museum or the laboratory. There's one thing I want to do with those cherries. I want to eat one, right? I'm not sure I'm going to get access to that. And if I did, you might never get access to me again. It might be the last act I do in life. I mean, that'd be awesome. A 250-year-old cherry. But George Washington's cherry in his jar, right, under his house, to get to take that thing out and say, man, this thing is a cherry. It tastes like, it smells like. If you want to eat that, that's there for a reason. You want to do something with it. And I want to tell you today that the glory of God revealed to us through the heavens and through all that He is, shown to us for our blessing in His word, is not there for us to do nothing with it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. do something with what God has revealed to us. God's glory is speaking. Let us be people who will look up, who will listen, and who will let him reign, not only in the creation that he made, but in our very lives, in every part of your being. That's what he's done for us. Graduates, you go with God. And church, let us do the same. Let me pray for us.